today is to be the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to say that I never looked at our little folder to see what the lesson was. I continued from the point that I left off last week in studying. And about 20 minutes to one, I happened to look at this folder and it said the ascension of Christ. And was I confused? Honestly. Studying all week out of the chapter, the third and the fourth chapter of Genesis, and 20 minutes to one, I noticed that I had to teach about the ascension of Christ. I will continue from where I left off last week. Last week I was speaking to you about how that Adam and Eve, they discovered themselves to be naked. And that they took fig leaves and they sewed them together and they covered themselves with these fig leaves. I spoke to you that these people had fallen away from God. They had lost that communion, that fellowship that they had enjoyed with Him in paradise. And now they lost that spiritual life likewise that they had with God. And we find them now discovering that they were naked. I said to you last week that when God seeks out a sinner who is being blinded by the god of this world, the first thing that God does is open such a sinner's eyes. And he begins to see likewise that he's naked, or she. And they begin to do the same thing as Adam and Eve did. They sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And so likewise with a sinner whose eyes has been opened by God, he begins a reformation. He begins to change his life. He begins to pray, he begins to read. He separates himself from the world. He cannot go on any longer in the state that he is in. He sees that he has to do with a God which he never saw before. He sees likewise that he is without Christ, that he has no righteousness to appear before God in. And seeing this, that he is naked, that he is destitute, and what a fallen condition he is, he likewise begins to reform himself. He changes his life completely. And as he changes his life, he tries to cover his sins, his former life, with the profession that he begins to make. He begins to reform himself in his conversation, in going to church, in reading the Bible, and separating himself alone. For this person whose eyes is open, he wants to make it good with God. He thinks by doing these things, surely God will be favorable unto him. God will come and visit him and speak peace to him. My hearers, a person doing this doesn't realize that he's doing this himself, that it's all his own works. We read of Adam and Eve, that they hid themselves amongst the garden, amongst the trees in the garden. They heard the voice of God and they were afraid. Imagine them being afraid. They never were afraid before. They heard this wonderful voice so often. It was so sweet and so melodious to them. It was a voice of love. And now they were afraid. So a sinner whose eyes is open, he hears the voice of God too, and he becomes afraid. What does he hear? He hears the voice of God in the law. Do this, or thou shalt surely be cursed. Do this, and thou shalt live. Cursed is he who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, this voice, my hearers, makes an awful impression upon a sinner whose eyes is open. Oh, he would want to get away from that voice. Just like Adam and Eve, they are afraid of the voice of God, and so is this particular sinner, whoever she or he may be. And they try to cover themselves too. They try to hide themselves under this profession. Or they say inwardly, give me a little time, Lord. Give me a little time and I'll pay you what I owe you. They're seeking for time. And now my hearers, Adam and Eve concealed themselves in this garden. And God came. God came and he said unto Adam, where art thou? All this was calling Adam to judgment. In the first place, I would want you to take notice the wonderful mercy of God in coming to Adam. Adam never would have went to God anymore. Adam hid himself. He concealed himself. He was fleeing from God. And that's our state and our condition, my hearers. That's what we're doing by nature. Adam never would have returned, but God in love, in mercy, came to Adam and said unto him, where art thou? May I ask you a question? Has God ever come to you, my hearers, and said unto you, where art thou? May I ask you, where art you, or where art thou? Are you still in a state of sin? Are you still blinded by the god of this world? Never seen yourself naked, destitute? Never saw yourself without God or without Christ in this world? Where art thou? Art thou still there? Oh, what a lamentable state to be in, my hearers. There may be some amongst my hearers that are saying, I wish I knew where I was. I don't know where I am. I believe that my eyes have been opened. I meditate sometimes on what I read in the Gospel of John about the blind man. He said, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. You may be meditating upon that, and you wonder whether God ever opened your eyes or not. May I ask you, what do you see now? Do you see that the way you were traveling was leading you to hell? Did you see that you had sinned against a good, a kind, a gracious, and a merciful God? Have your eyes been opened to see that, my hearers? Have you fallen down before this God in secret? And have you confessed what you see? Confessed what you did? Are you crying to him for mercy, for pardon, for peace? Can nothing satisfy your soul until you are assured that he has opened your eyes and that he has begun the good work of grace in your soul? Oh, I would say so. Wait patiently for him, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It isn't a pleasant thing to wait in this condition, my hearers. We want to have what we're seeking after, what we're crying after, what we desire. But God has a set time. And I assure you, if you are in this position, that you will see greater things. You will see the way open up for you in Christ Jesus. You will see the way of salvation as it is in the blood and in the righteousness of Christ. And you will in one day be given to believe that this Jesus is your Savior, that he loved you, that he suffered for you, and that he gave himself for you. Isn't that what you want? You can't rest satisfied with just seeing what you see. You're longing for the application of this salvation to your immortal souls. My hearers, Adam and Eve, they were called to account by God. God said unto him, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I am naked." The Lord said unto him, "Who told you that you was naked? Have you eaten of that tree which I have commanded thee not to eat thereof?" My hearers, God then has Adam at the seat of judgment. And Adam answers God as a sinner. Take notice the way he answers him. He says unto God, "The woman that thou gavest unto me, she gave unto me, and I did eat." What does he imply with that? He's laying the blame on God because God gave him this woman. Then he lays the blame on the woman. And then finally he confesses that he did eat of the tree which the woman had given to him. And now God turns to the woman and says unto her, "What is this that thou hast done?" And she says, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Take notice, my hearers, of these two persons who have fallen from a state of perfection. What did they do? The same thing you and I do. You ever do anything wrong? You ever get caught in the act? Anybody ever accuse you of doing something wrong? Did you own up to it? Be honest. The first thing you say, "It's not my fault, it's this one or it's that one." Even if it is your fault. You see, they're fallen creatures, casting the blame on God, casting the blame on the woman, and the woman casts the blame on the serpent. That's us, every one of us. How few you meet today who are honest, who are sincere, who are willing even to suffer loss to come out for the truth and own up to it. Oh, honesty and integrity are great blessings, my hearers. Even in natural people, we do find it. You don't have to be a born-again person to be honest, to be sincere, to be upright. There are many that are honest and sincere in their work. But when caught, then, my hearers, it reveals what sort of a nature we have within us. And this is what Adam and Eve did, and this is what you and I do. And now God speaks unto this serpent, and says unto him, "Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." God then cursed this particular animal. Probably he had walked upon feet. Some say it was a beautiful animal. But now God laid a curse upon it. Its legs was taken away, and we find that they crawl in between the dirt, and they crawl in between all the brush. We call them snakes. They feed upon the dust of the earth. Emblem of the Satan, the serpent, he likewise finds the dust of this world, the things thereof, his food, his happiness, and his joy. And then God speaks unto this serpent again in the presence of Adam and Eve, and says unto them, "I have set enmity between thy seed and the seed of this woman, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here we have a wonderful promise coming forth immediately after man and woman had sinned against God. How quick God was to reveal unto these two people the way of salvation in this promise, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that likewise this serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Oh, how wonderful is God, my hearers, in giving his grace and his promises to fallen sinners. Don't you think that Adam and Eve were happy and glad when they heard this? Oh, how elated they must have been to receive this promise. There was now a way open for them, fallen creatures. And in through the seed that would come forth out of the woman, that they again would be restored into the fellowship of God. We notice that when Eve gave birth unto Cain, she thought that that was the man who God would use. She thought that he already was the Savior, because she says, "I have received a man from the Lord." But she was disappointed, my hearers. See here how God likewise visits fallen sinners, those who have been taught by the Spirit of God that they are lost, ruined, and undone. I wonder how many of my hearers know something of their condition for eternity. If God has opened your eyes and given you to see yourself as one of the chiefest and as the greatest of sinners, then may I ask you a question. Has he not come to you with a promise? Has he not spoken to you and revealed unto you something of his love and of his mercy? And maybe you were filled with fear. You dreaded that God was going to strike you dead and take you away. And that justly, because you were a sinner and you deserved it. But he came unto you and said, "Fear not. I am with thee. I will help you. I will strengthen you." Has he never brought home a "fear not" to your soul when you were filled with fear and dread? Has he never opened up unto you the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus? Has he never spoken a sweet, solemn word to your heart? A soft whisper whereupon he caused you to hope in his word? And my hearers, when you received that, didn't it make you glad? Didn't it make you happy? Adam and Eve received this promise, and I'm sure they were filled with joy, filled with happiness, that their Creator, their God, against whom they had sinned, sought them out and gave them such a wonderful promise. Has he sought you out? Has he given you a promise? How long did it take before this promise was fulfilled that God gave unto Adam and Eve? 2,000 years went by before it was fulfilled. I am sure that Eve was greatly disappointed when she received this man from the Lord, Cain, and he turned out to be a murderer. And it may be that you have received the promise, and you probably have forgotten all about it. You're hardly ever exercised with it. It may be in your heart that you say, like the psalmist, "Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" Oh, how often do souls come in that position where they think they never will receive the fulfillment of the promise that they have gotten. My hearers, that doesn't change the promise. And that does not change the faithfulness of God who has promised it. Hath he said it, and will he not do it? Most certainly. He kept his word which he spake here already unto Adam and Eve in paradise. 2,000 years later, we have the fulfilling thereof. And you may be disappointed many times, as Eve was, but there is a time coming when he will remember what he has spoken and will most certainly fulfill it. And now God speaks unto Adam and says unto him that because he had eaten and taken of this fruit of the tree that his wife had given unto him, that he would have to get out of this place, paradise, that the ground would be cursed, and that it would bring forth unto him nothing else but thorns and thistles, and that he would have to eat out of this ground, out of the fruit of the ground, and he would have to till it in the sweat of his brow. This is what God spake unto Adam. And this we see fulfilled even to this very day, that man has to toil so that he may receive the bread to eat. That he has to sweat many times in toiling for what he needs to sustain him. And we find the ground likewise bringing forth nothing else but thorns and thistles according to God's holy word. O my hearers, man then, fallen from God, was not cursed, but the ground was cursed. And the ground would bring forth nothing else but toil and labor and sorrow for him. Man then has fallen from a glorious state. But man, fallen man, is a wonderful creature. When you consider him as a fallen sinner, and you look at what man has attained to, then you can see in that that he is created by a divine hand. Fallen man, he has invented many things which has given unto him more power and more strength than he ever thought he would have. I was reading in a commentary, and this commentary says that man had invented the lath, the screw, the pulley, and as I was reading that, I thought I wished that that man was living today. If he could see what man, fallen man, has attained to this very day, I think his eyes would jump out of his head. Now, the many luxuries, the many conveniences that we have in our homes, man has been given wisdom to find out and invent. Man has even entered now into space. This very week we had a man shut up in space. How wonderful are the attainments of man. Man has found out the telescope. He can look almost into the space of heaven. Man, a fallen creature, has attained to great heights in natural senses. He has explored even this world of the kingdom of nature. He has explored the depths of the earth and brought out many things useful for himself. Man, fallen, my hearers, is a wonder. Are we not fearfully and wonderfully made? And has not God given wisdom and understanding even to fallen man? And let us not then underestimate man in his fallen condition. For man even has attained unto the heights of heaven. He has even delved into the secrets of God. My hearers, man in this condition in paradise, he likewise was subject to what God laid upon him for sinning against God. And now God speaks unto Eve and says unto her, because thou hast done this thing, I will greatly increase thy sorrow and thy conception. For in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over you. God places then man above woman in this verse. We see in this that had not Eve sinned and Adam sinned, children would have been brought into the world without pain and without sorrow. Every time a child is born, we have a sign teaching us that man has sinned. When a woman brings forth a child, she has terrific pain, as everyone knows, due to this sin God has laid it upon her. And many women cry and are filled with sorrow and grief when they bring forth a child into this world. But after it is born, they are happy that a child has been brought again into this world. And now God placed Adam above Eve. He said unto her that her desire would be unto her husband. And this we find to this very day, when a man has a wife, to the wife, her desire is to him, to her husband, that she may make him happy, and that she may find in him her life and her joy. And God has said in his precious word that a woman should be in subjection to her husband, as Christ is the head of his church, and as his church is in subject unto him, so likewise shall the woman be. The wife is to reverence her husband in all things, but likewise the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved this church and gave himself for it. So a husband is to love his wife. For he who loveth his wife loveth himself. Oh, may there be much of this love amongst you, my hearers, who are joined together in marriage. And may you always remember the word of God. The woman is not to stand above the man. She is not to domineer him and to put laws to him, but she is to be in subjection unto her husband. All may women amongst my hearers be given to bow before the word of God. And my hearers, God also gave unto Adam and Eve that they were clothed with the skins of animals. God clothed them. The commentary says that these animals, they were slain in sacrifice, and the skins God used to cover Adam and Eve with. A fit emblem that you and I must be covered with the cloak of the righteousness of Christ, that God must clothe us, and then we shall be clothed. And this teaches us likewise that we should be satisfied with ordinary clothes upon our bodies, and that God clothed these two people with skins. You and I wouldn't want to be walking around with skins. And some people, they deck their bodies
with clothes, the most expensive clothes that they can buy. Nothing is good enough for them. This teaches us that we are to be satisfied with a humble apparel. God then clothed these two beings, and now we find him speaking unto Adam and Eve again. God is telling them that they cannot dwell anymore in paradise. God then thrust man out, and he placed a flaming angel at the entrance of this garden so that man could not come back and eat of the tree of life. For lest eating thereof, he should live forever. This time of trial that Adam and Eve were in came to an end. This was in the Garden of Eden. And now a new covenant takes place, and new stipulations and new promises and new agreements are made, and they must be fulfilled. God then forbid man to come back into this garden to eat of this tree. Oh, my hearers, we find likewise that God placed this flaming sword at the entrance of this garden. This was a type of the divine presence of God to keep anyone from coming into this garden. And we find that Adam gave unto his wife the name Eve, for she would be the mother of all living. Every human being that has proceeded into this world has come from this woman, Eve. She was called this by Adam, and in all probabilities, he meant thereby likewise that the seed that would come forth from her, the Savior, the Redeemer, he likewise would be a living Savior. He would live everlastingly. She would be the mother of this living Jesus. And now we find, my hearers, that Adam and Eve, they had to get out of this garden, and they had to toil in the ground to support themselves. This then was the curse that God placed upon them. They could not enter anymore into this garden. Now I would enter again into the next chapter. The next chapter deals with Cain and Abel. But not to enter into that chapter, to take away the lesson from next week, let me give you a brief explanation of the ascension of Jesus Christ. I didn't read anything about this. This is just from memory. We find that Christ stayed upon earth 40 days. And on the 40th day, he took his disciples out of the city, and he led them to the Mount Olivet. It was at this mount that Jesus suffered and began his passion. It was there that this garden was located. It was on this mount that he had been transfigured. And as they went to this mount, he was speaking unto them. He had been with them 40 days, not continually. Every once in a while he appeared unto them. And he instructed them and gave them much information of what they were going to do after he would ascend up into heaven. He instructed them in the work that they were going to do in his kingdom. And now when he came to this mount, they were all assembled round about him. And as he stood there, he lifted up his hands in an act of blessing. And as he raised his hands up, he gradually went up from the ground. This, remember, was his body. His divine presence was everywhere, was in heaven, was all over the world. But here he was bodily, lifting up from the ground in his own power. Elijah went to heaven by the power of God, but Jesus raised himself up from the ground in his own power. And as he is going up, his disciples are standing there watching him. They had a view of him going up. They see him. And as he ascended up, my hearers, there came two men in white apparel. And they began to speak unto these disciples, and said unto them, this same Jesus, whom ye see going up, shall return again in the same manner. He then went up, and angels attended him. Angels attended him when he was born. Angels ministered unto him after he had been 40 days in the wilderness with Satan. Angels likewise attended him when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Angels likewise were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened him. Angels came down and opened the grave so that he could come forth triumphantly. Angels are attending him as he is ascending up into glory. Angels again will attend him with his saints when he returns again. And as he went up, my hearers, a cloud took him out of their sight. A cloud was an emblem of the divine presence of God. It was in and through a cloud that he came down and talked to Moses. Every time the cloud descended upon the tabernacle, Moses knew that God wanted to speak to him. It was in this dedication of the temple, likewise, that a cloud came down and fire fell from heaven, and those that were ministering in the temple could not remain in it, a symbol of the divine presence. A cloud took him out of their view when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now he is taken again out of their view by a cloud. And my hearers, he's coming with the clouds. The clouds will be his chariot when he comes again to visit this world in righteousness. And he ascended up physically, locally, very slowly, so that everyone could see him go. And when he was taken out of their sight, they were commanded to return back to Jerusalem and to await the promise that he had given unto them. But he entered into heaven. He ascended up on high, just like a king when he triumphed over an army and brought back with him the trophies of his victory. They usually took captives that they had taken prisoners, and they put them in the front of their army, and they came back into their city with these captives before them. So Christ entered into heaven with the trophies of his victory. He triumphed over Satan, over sin, over this world. He entered into glory as a great and a glorious victor. Oh, my heroes, what shouts, what acclamations were received in heaven above when he entered in. He entered into heaven above to make way for the Spirit to come down upon his followers. He entered into heaven above to be a mediator for his church and for his people. He entered into heaven above to receive honor and glory from his Father and from all the saints that were gathered around the throne. He entered into glory, and there he is sitting upon a throne, ruling and governing this church and each and every individual of his church. Oh, this glorious Savior, this triumphant Jesus, is that glorious person who shall come again, for whom each and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh, may we be given to know this precious Jesus, this blessed Savior, who is at the right hand of the Father, who has received glory and honor and immortality, and who is ready to receive sinners who call upon him, who seek him. May you be given to do so, my hearers. May you be given to know something of his mercy, of his love, and of his favor. He turns none away, no matter how great, how big, how long you may have sinned. Oh, may I entreat you to appeal unto him who is sitting upon a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, and who speaks unto us yet through his word and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My time is gone, my hearers. Next week, the Lord willing, we will take up our lesson about Cain and Abel. That's all for today.